Turn to 3 John. Did I say that? Turn in your Bibles to 3 John. When have you ever turned to 3 John? Right? There's the Gospel of John, right in the Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you have all the epistles, right, after Acts, Romans, and then all the Pauline epistles. And then you come down to the third to the last book before the end of the Bible, and it's 3 John. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 this morning. I'm going to read verse 8, and then I'll pray, ask the Lord to bless this time, and we'll jump right into digging through this passage. Verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask now as we give you attention through hearing from you, through listening to your word, that you would, by your Spirit, do work in our lives. Lord, that you would change us. Lord, as we consider the truth, may we be changed into your image from glory to glory by your Spirit. Lord, we know that your word is a sword, and it may hurt at times when it pricks our conscience. May we be ready for that, open to that. Lord, I pray that we would be ready to change. I pray that you would work in our hearts, in each person's heart and life here. We know that your Spirit is the comforter, and he uses these words also in comfort. And I pray if there's someone here who is struggling, who needs comfort, that you would use these words to comfort them today. I pray that the body of believers represented in this room would be built up by your Spirit through your word, as your word is preached. That you would fill us, control us, Lord, to speak and to hear according to your will. We pray that this would happen throughout this country today, as Jesus is spoken about. May he receive all the preeminence as the head of the church. As the word is lifted up, may your work go forward all throughout Queens, all throughout these 5 boroughs, throughout the U.S. and the world. Lord, may you receive worship. We know that just a matter of time, time will be no more. All will be set straight, and all will worship. We just pray that this, on your day, a good group of people will be built up to worship you. Help us to worship now in listening and hearing from your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What is truth? This is what Pilate asked Jesus, right, just before he sentenced Jesus to capital punishment, to die a death on a cross. He asked Jesus, "What is truth?" A deep question, perhaps one that he should have thought about more carefully as he's crucifying the King of creation. Something that we should all think about. What is truth? I don't think any of us should push that out of the back of our minds, that we don't get so busy that we don't think of the nature of eternal factors that weigh upon our lives. Right? Our society likes to think very lightly of truth. They think of truth in a very flimsy way, that it's pliable. A friend of mine was telling me about a relative, his mom, who was an interesting type of guru. She teaches reincarnation. And as you reincarnate, in her mind, in her teaching, you come back as a human, but you go through different time periods of different times in history as different humans until eventually you're good enough through karma that you come back as Jesus. And that's everybody's on that trail eternally until karma is living Jesus' life. And though it has some originality to it, right? A lot of imagination. it's wrong, right? That is wrong. That is a false view of Jesus and of the world. You might think, well, how dare you say she is wrong, this guru? Why do you think you can say she is wrong? And that's what our society likes to say. I mean, she can say what she wants and you can say what you want. You don't need to say she's wrong, right? And what we're getting into there is this slippery definition of truth where everyone can say things that are true and you can be true and I can be true and they can contradict each other, but that just can't be so, right? It's not wrong to say someone is wrong if they're speaking against what is true. So let me just briefly here think, well, how can you say that something is true? Why is my version of the afterlife any more plausible than her version of the afterlife? What it gets back to really is how you know what is true. And what are you going to rely on in understanding what truth is and how you can expand your understanding of truth, right? How do I get to truth? How do I know what truth is? What's interesting is just hours before Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus said what truth was. Just a few hours before that, what did he tell his disciples? I am the way, I am the truth. He said, I am truth. So if you think about it, this word in front of you is forth-telling Jesus as the truth from Tanakh, and it's telling more, expounding on his life and ministry in the New Testament, to where this is truth. This is the expounding of what Jesus said. And your idea, right, you may come up with a different view of the afterlife that may involve some imagination, right? But really, you're based on your own thinking, your own view, what's inside your mind for what's true. Whereas Christian worldview, you base what you believe on the Bible. Right? That's why we're a Bible-driven church. What is truth? Truth is what the Bible says. And that's a lesson for another time as to that's a reasonable conclusion. When you look at the history of the world and the reliability of these pages before you, right? The just unexplainable events that have taken place to get this into our laps. It is a very reasonable conclusion to draw that this is truth and what Jesus has said is true. If you come to that conclusion that this is truth, then we should be willing as believers to share this truth with others. To be compelled, right, if you know that there is truth and that it is not in several sources, but Jesus is truth, you're willing and you're ready to you know, give your life to sharing that truth. And I think that's what we have here in 3 John. This is the smallest letter in the Bible, right? These 15 verses. But in these few verses, he mentions truth 5 times. This is all about the truth. John speaks a lot more than any other writer about truth. He speaks a lot about love and a lot about truth. Well, in these 15 verses, you have truth mentioned 5 times. Right, we won't be able to take the time to develop the whole letter, but I just want to give an overview of it. Verses 1 through 4, it's John talking. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right, this beloved disciple who lived more than all the others. At this point, most of the others, if not all of them, are dead. Martyred, and yet John is left, and so he's the elder, right? This beloved pastor, verse 1, and he's writing to Gaius, this man we know nothing else about except in this letter. It's a very common name in that day. In fact, in medical terminology books, if you had what we say is John Doe, right? In that culture, it was Gaius. That was the name they used. Right, this is just a common name. So we're not sure, though there are several Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament, who this one is. But he's writing to him, and it's someone who he loves in the truth, and he's thankful he loves that he is walking in truth, verses 1 through 4. So verses 1 through 4 we could summarize as a love for truth. Verses 5 through 8 are a partnership for truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And then verses 9 through 15, a struggle for truth. A struggle for truth. And I'm going to turn this back on. right. So a love for truth, a partnership for truth, and a struggle for truth. And specifically for us, it's this partnership for truth that he's so compassionate about the truth that they are ready to send people out to share the truth with others. And that's what we want to be a part of as a church. So our title this morning, Sending Partners in the Truth. Sending Partners in the Truth. He gives us, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, that's the Boland family. Can you see that? A little bit? It's kind of dark. Well, you'll see them next week, right? They don't look this fuzzy. Verses 5 and 6, right, talk about the local church's responsibility in sending people out for the church. Verse 7 talks about the missionary's responsibility in spreading the truth. And verse 8 gives us the outcome of this mixture, this partnership. So first of all, we'll look at this local church's partnership in sending out people for the truth. And this is where we'll give the majority of our time here. Because this is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to send people out to share the truth. If you think about this, what we're holding here, Jesus is the truth. We want to share Him with others. So what is our part as a local body of believers in sending them out? Well, he gives us the actions, right? There are different actions that he highlights, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully, is the one thing he says about them. They're acting faithfully. The second one is that they're accomplishing certain things, right? Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And especially when they are strangers, they have testified to your love before the church. This is another activity. So they're acting faithfully. They're accomplishing things for them. They're loving them. And then the summary term, the main one would be there in the end of verse 6. And they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way. Right? You send them out for the truth's sake. You're accomplishing for them. Right? You're helping them, you're loving them, and you're sending them out on their way. Those are the actions that are involved. Right? Those are the goals that they would have. And speaking specifically of Gaius, and kind of the dynamic of what was going on here was there was this local church. Gaius was helping families that were coming in to share the gospel in different areas that the gospel had not been heard. You would have itinerant preachers. People just come into your town and they're sharing the gospel. And Gaius would welcome them and take care of them and provide for them and send them on their way refreshed and ready to go to the next town. Well, in the same church, there was this other guy named Diotrephes. Right? That sounds kind of gloomy and sad. Well, he was. Right? He was antagonizing Gaius in this and opposing him. So verses 9 and following, as I mentioned, is a struggle for truth. He's kind of confronting this Diotrephes who longs to have preeminence and won't help out these missionaries. And he's letting Diotrephes have it, John is. But in verses 5 through 8, he's encouraging Gaius in how he has accomplished things for these brethren. He's loved them and he's sent them on their way. Well, being sent is a very important thing. Remember a couple weeks ago when Dr. Hartman spoke, we looked at Romans 10 together, and we saw the progression of how the gospel gets to people. Remember that? Romans 10, 13. Let me read that to you. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You want to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord. But there is this prequel, right? There's this coming of events up to the point where someone can call on the name of the Lord. First of all, they have to believe. And so verse 14 of Romans 10, he says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Secondly, how will they believe in whom they have not heard? Thirdly, how will they hear without a preacher? Fourthly, how will they preach unless they are sent? Right, unless they are sent. And so he says, just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. In order for someone to believe the gospel, they have to hear the gospel. In order for someone to hear the gospel has to be preached by someone who's sharing the gospel. In order for someone to share the gospel, they have to be sent out to share the gospel. And so our part is a very important part in that whole link. Right? If someone way out there across the world does not hear about the truth of Jesus, in one sense, it's our fault. Because Jesus told us to go, He told us to send, and they cannot hear if we do not send them out. A big part of what we are about is sending out families, sending out people, sending out missionaries, supporting them, assisting them, facilitating their sending out to where they can share that gospel with other people. In your notes, there are three quick things that we do for them. The first is physical or financial support. This is the most common, right, to our understanding. Different denominations do this in different ways, and different churches do this in different ways. I think it's really neat that the way we do this is similar to the way they did it back then. That's not why we do it this way, perhaps, but it's very similar. This will be just helpful for you that are not very familiar with church at all, specifically a church like this one. How do missionaries go? Well, what we do is we have families come in, and they present a burden, like the Bowman family will do, and then we decide as a church whether we will take them on to support them financially. And we may take them on for a certain amount, you know, this certain amount a month or that certain amount a month, and then they'll go on to another church. And then they'll go on to another church. Another way to do that, what often a larger denomination of churches will do is have a board, right, that approves, and all the churches support the board, and then the board, you know, funds the missionaries. So that may be a little more convenient, because Brian and Aaron, this is their third year doing this. Right? So 3 years they've gone around the churches, the churches, the churches. That can get tiring. But we're a non-denominational church in the sense that we don't have an overarching denomination requiring us to send funds to this person or that person. And so it's kind of neat that you get a part of choosing where your funds will go, the family to which we want to support. Now, I'm not going to have 50 families in and we'll only support one of them. I think that's cruel to all these different folks. So pretty much as we have them in, we're going to do our best to support them, whether it's coming earlier or later. But we want to take care of them financially. Another just practical thing here, because it just fits in with what we're about to do as a church, right? We don't talk about this all the time, but just to explain what this is about, some churches will try to take on 100 different families and give them $10 a month. And they have their pictures up, right? We support 100 missionaries. Right? We provide for their coffee filters once a month. That just doesn't do it. It just doesn't help them out. And so what we would prefer to do is support a fewer number of missionaries with a larger amount, because we had a larger vestment, a larger partnership in their gospel ministry. All right, so what I'm putting forth as a pastor to encourage us to do would be 5% of their finances. And then they may have 15 to 20 churches who are doing that. When they come back every 4 years to tell us how things are going, they don't have to go to 100 churches. They just go to 15 or 20, which is still hard, but it's manageable. Right? We don't have 20 people to keep up with. We may have a few, so we know them. Right? We can pray for them. We can really support them. So physical support, financial support. Beyond financial help, physically, we would want to go there to help them out. Right? You got a building program. Well, let's help paint, or let's, you know, do whatever you want us to do. We'll just watch your kids for a week, right? We'll do whatever we can do. Secondly, spiritual support. Helping, attending, sending them on their way through spiritual support. And then, of course, the biggest way is through prayer. The biggest arm that any missionary will ever have, the biggest influence they will ever have, is through us praying for them. Right? They can get all the funding in the world, and if they don't have people praying for them, they're going to fail. Right? The work, the spiritual work of the church is done as the church goes forward on its knees. Right? As the church prays that the Lord will work, and the Lord works. Right? And so if we're sending them out without praying for them, we're like sending them to a forest fire with a handful of sand, saying, here's some money, go do something. That doesn't work. Prayer works. God works. And He works through the prayers of His people. I could share many stories of this. I want to share one. Rosalind Goforth, in her book, How I Know God Answers Prayer, recounts just page after page as answered prayers. One of them illustrates this fact. The Boland family that we're going to have next week, they're going to be learning, I believe it's Mandarin. And Brian is gifted, right? He has he's very, very good with languages and gifted academically. But it's still going to be difficult, right? That's a hard language. How many of you try to learn that? Anyone? How many of you? Some of you know that already, so good for you. But they're having to learn this on their own. Same thing with Rosalind and her husband John when they went to China, pioneer missionaries in the late 1800s. And John struggled, she said. My husband was finding great difficulty acquiring the language. He studied faithfully many hours daily, but made painfully slow progress. He and his colleague went regularly together to the street chapel to practice preaching in Chinese to the people. But though Mr. Goforth had come to China almost a year before the other missionary, the people would ask the latter to speak instead of my husband, saying they understood him better. One day, just before starting as usual for the chapel, my husband said, "If the Lord does not give me very special help in this language, I fear I shall be a failure as a missionary." Some hours later, he returned, his face beaming with joy. He told me that he realized most unusual help when his turn came to speak. Sentences came to his mind as never before. Not only had he made himself understood, but some had appeared much moved, coming up afterward to have further conversation with him. So delighted and encouraged was he with his experience that he made a careful note of it in his diary when that happened. 2 months and a half later, a letter came from a student in Knox College, saying that on a certain evening, a number of students had met specially to pray for Mr. Goforth. Said the power of prayer was such, and the presence of God so manifestly felt, that they decided to write and ask Mr. Goforth if any special help had come to him at that time. Looking in his diary, he found that it was the same exact time that the Lord had enabled him with this breakthrough of the language. We could tell scores of stories along this line that God answers prayer. And we should not, as a church, we should not take a family on for support if we're not serious about holding them up in prayer. I'm talking about a daily basis, right? Our people, several people, just picking out the day that you're going to pray for them and hold this family up, and they will feel it. I don't know if you realize this, but I'm a missionary, right? I did this same thing with Sarah 4 years ago, right? With our kiddos in that van. And we traveled around from church to church, asking for folks to fund us to start this church in Queens. And you know what? The biggest thing of encouragement for me in not doing it by going through an organized denomination of just approving us, we have 500 people on an email list that pray for us. And I send that email out with specific prayer requests. You know, if next week they said you can't meet in this building anymore, that would be concerning, right? That would be difficult to handle. But you know what? I could have 500 people praying about that all week long. And there is a burden off my mind, right? Because there's that partnership of many people pleading before the throne. And that's what God answers. God answers prayer. So we want to be a huge part of that. And thirdly here, I just real quickly, moral or emotional support. Was just in Astoria picking up these invitation cards. And as I'm walking down the street there, I hear, I think it was Ben Crosby or somebody like that singing Christmas carols on the street. Right? It wasn't him, but right, just speak loudspeaker. Right? When you grow up in the U.S. and everything's familiar to you, you like this time of year, all these things become common, and it's just there's some security and comfort in all these familiar sounds and smells and sights. Well, most of you realize that it, you know, if you've moved to the U.S. from another country, that when you move, you don't get that anymore. And there's this emotional detachment, and you feel a little, I mean, it can be depressing. It can be discouraging, especially this time of year, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, your whole life, you've had turkey and gravy from your mom, and now, oh no, right? There's nothing familiar. You're out on the streets, and you don't smell anything familiar. And we need to be there for them in this time. And I think our church can uniquely do this, because most churches don't have this, to where most of you have come from another country, right? To where you can identify with them. You can empathize with someone who had to learn a different culture, learn a different language, right? And you can say, boy, how can I help them feel at home in this land? Well, maybe I'm going to send them a birthday card. And we have families that do that to us every time our kids have a birthday, right? They send a birthday card. Or many other numbers of ways that we can be a blessing in that way. Just knowing that they've left the country, but they are not forgotten. That we are behind them, giving this moral, emotional support. Let's look here, secondly, at the manner in which these actions are done. Real quick here. Look at the manner. Right? You can shake hands with someone. That's an action. But you can shake hands with someone in a mean manner or in a nice manner. Right? You can have a buzzer in your hand that buzzes them, shocks them. That would be doing it in a mean manner. Well, look at the manner in which we are to do these activities of sending them out. Right? We're just going to go back through the text and pick out how he tells us to send them out. He says, first of all, faithfully. Right? We need to be faithful in our support and our sending out these folks. It's not something that we take lightly. We consider it carefully and make sure that we're ready to do it as a church. And when we do it for life, right? Until you guys die, we are behind you, right? It's for life, and this is what we need to be faithful. I think at this point, in this context specifically, to be honest, here's Gaius, and he's taking care of these people faithfully because he's doing it in opposition to Diotrephes, right? So that's his faithfulness. But kind of bringing that out, our faithfulness would be a constant, steady holding the ropes for these people. William Carey is the father of modern missions. Right? He was set out as a missionary, never from England, to India, Burma mostly, but from just a handful of Baptist pastors, right, in England, who were burdened to reach those who had never heard. Small churches, right? There were big, prominent churches in their day. But in these small towns, these small group of Baptist pastors got together. We're not going to sit idly by and let the world not hear about the truth. So they organized a fund. They organized this agency of sending out, eventually, William Carey. One of those men you may have never heard of, Andrew Fuller, took upon him this desire to send Carey out. He said, "Our undertaking to India really appeared to me on its commencement to be somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating into a deep mine which had never before been explored. We had no one to guide us. And while we were thus deliberating, Carey," William Carey, as it were, said, "Well, I'll go down if you'll hold the rope." But before he went down, he, as it seemed to me, took an oath from each of us at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that we, while we lived, should never let go the rope. You understand me, there was great responsibility attached to us who began this business. Right? And to the end of his life, he did that. He faithfully held the rope for Carey. For them, it was difficult. Red tape with the government. Communication was so difficult. Funding, raising funding. These men would, Fuller recounts being so ashamed of the small amount that he was raising that he would go in the corner of the alleys and cry so that no one would see him pouring tears over the lack of amount that he was able to raise. But they did it. They held the ropes faithfully. And so Carey would never have gone. Right? Modern missions born. Those people would never heard the truth if someone had not sent them. Right? He would have stayed there in England. And you and I have a part of being in that ministry when we send them as well. Secondly, just gotta hit these things really quickly here. That's running off the page, but that's stranger. There, the next verse is especially when they were strangers. What he's saying is that some of these people that came for the sake of the truth, they did not know real well. And you would naturally be inclined to help those that you knew well. Right? We have a young man that Jeremy, right, that we all know real well, and he's in Bible college, and Lord willing, his passion is to go out to the mission field. well, if you say we're going to support the Boland family or we're going to support Jeremy, well, our heart's naturally going to be inclined to say, let's get on board with Jeremy. You know, and that's where we are, because we know him and we, you know, we'll have a part of that, Lord willing, if the Lord keeps sending him that way. But what they were in their manner of their sending was they were impartial. The issue was the truth, not if they knew them well. Right? The issue was their character and the truth, and they were happy to send out even those who were strangers. Thirdly here, it was remarkable, right, that those who were taken care of testified. They had to remark of how well they took care of them. They testified publicly of their love before the church. It was something to talk about. It wasn't just normal. Well, yeah, they fed me while I was there and I found some place to stay. But they had to go on to the next church and say, you know what, that church back there, Gaius, he took care of us so well. Let me tell you about their love for the truth. And I want us to be that way as a church, right? That it would be remarkable how well we take care of these people who are being sent out for the truth. I chatted with Brian a few months ago talking about coming. He's like, listen, I just don't want to be a burden to your church at all. We can stay in mission housing and we'll find our own place, you know. Just don't worry about us at all. And you know, he didn't know my heart. My heart is, because you're just a humble guy. I appreciate that. But my heart is the Grand Hotel, right? Right? The what do you call the apartments at the top, right, that are so expensive? The penthouse, right? Overlooking Central Park. That's the way we want to treat God's ambassadors, right? Unbelieving ambassadors treat other unbelieving, you know, countries' ambassadors much more, you know, much better than we would treat missionaries. And it's a shame. It really is. Here's ambassadors for Christ. Now, we're not going to do that as a church, right? I don't, you know, maybe sometime down the road when we're large enough, we'll be able to spoil someone like that. But we also have to be wise. But our heart and our spirit should be that way. Nothing is too much, right? It's just to be remarkable how well we take care of this family, how well we take care of those, because they are representing the truth. And this is where he goes, and this is where I'm getting this from. Because fourthly, they take care of them. You will do well, verse 6, to send them on their way in a manner, what does it say? Worthy of God. In a manner worthy of God. Now, what he might be saying there is in a manner that God would send them out, in the way that God would send someone out. And that is, you know, a high calling, a high standard. But I think what's coming on here, because you look at the next verse where he says that they go out because of the name, right? For the sake of the name, it's almost like they are coming out as God's ambassador, as mentioned before. And it's like they are His representative on earth. And so I believe what he's saying here is that you treat them as you would treat Jesus if He was visiting, right? In a manner worthy of the Son of God coming. Now, when Jesus came, He lived in a manger. But if we had Him visit, we would roll out the red carpet. We would treat Him as just as well as we could. And I think that is what the text is saying here, that you would do well. And so he changes from Gaius and what he's done to what he should do. And he says, you would do well, friends, to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So that is our goal next Sunday. As we see this family come in, we want to give them the royal treatment. I am appalled at what some people do to their missionaries. Are you here, folks, collecting used tea bags, right, and sending them so that they can use it? But that doesn't happen all the time. But things like that could be said, and I could share things like that, of how people, they just don't think that this is special at all. It's like, okay, I've used these socks for 10 years. They're not too bad. Maybe my missionary can have them, right? No, the thing is, you know, you give them what is best. Right, and then maybe after they've used it for 10 years, well, maybe I can use it now. Right, this should be our spirit. Our spirit is to treat them like kings, give them the royal treatment, right, as ambassadors. Because then the missionaries part in this partnership, verse 7, because of who they really are. Right? For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Right? This is exactly what's happening with the way we're doing things. It's very similar to this in 3 John. They are not getting a job over there. They are raising financial support, even though it takes years, so that they do not have to accept anything from the Gentiles. But their motive is that they're representing God for the sake of the name, for the sake of God. Right? And this is a high calling. This is a glorious thing. So we think of them. We think of right, people that, you know, go to hard fields. Right? And they may not see grandparents for 4 years. And they may suffer physical nursing and medical care that is nothing like what we have. And they may face, not the bowling, but they may face physical persecution. We honor them for all these things. But really, it's not really a sacrifice. Can you think of a higher calling? Can you think of a better purpose than to be called for the sake of His name? That this is my purpose in life, and that is a purpose of all of our lives, right? That I am called for the sake of His name. Carrie, who I mentioned earlier, his son decided to work for England as a representative of the Burma. And interesting, Carrie said, "My son has chosen to be ambassador of the King of England, when he might have risen to the status of being an ambassador of the King of Kings." Right? This is not a low place in society. This is it's a glorious thing to be able to sacrifice your life and give your life in promoting the truth internationally. It's a wonderful thing. But it's what all of us are called to. All of us are ambassadors. You're an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the way all of our lives are for, right? Our work is just a paycheck to take care of things while we are here on life as ambassadors. That's your mission field. That's your mission field. That's your mission field. You all have different ones. And whether it's Taiwan or Queens or wherever borough you're from here this morning, that's your mission field. To share the truth. Right? Your high school, your college, your place of employment, the family God's placed you in. We're ambassadors in all these places. So all of us have this great mission that we would not stoop to do anything else but be a representative of the King. Their manner is that they did not accept anything from the Gentiles. Right? Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. What this is talking about is that they did not accept any pay. Right? If you were not a believer, they didn't want to get your money at all. They didn't have a secular employment, most likely. It's not saying that, right, the idea of tent makers going to a closed country and getting a job because that's the only way to get in is invalid. But these folks did not get any employment outside of their work spreading the truth. They relied completely on other believers. Right? It's important, I think, important to do that. Right? It helps keep a consistent testimony. Right? These folks aren't here to take our money. Right? They're here to share the truth, right? To give the gospel out. And that's got to be their motive, because they're not asking for anything for us when they come to our door to share the good news. That's why we try as much as we can as a church, where the Bibles, the books and stuff, we just try to make that free. I don't want anyone to think that we're doing that for financial reason. I take my girls out. We kind of have to deal with this because we often pass out tracts and invitations, and maybe you've gotten some of those. But whenever I take Hannah or Lydia, people try to give them money. And every time. Like $20. And they know, right? They're not doing this for money. They love doing this, right? They want their children's class to grow. They want people to come to church here. They love it. But right, if we're taking money and people see that, they think, oh, okay, I see why he's got his kid there. Right? Because why else do you have your child there usually, right? To sell Girl Scout cookies, right? Or to sell chocolate bars to get, you know, uniforms for your school. And that's the normal. But as a believer, we need to be careful that we do not portray the idea that we're taking or trying to raise money from this stuff, but that we just want to get the gospel out. And that's why the Bolins are doing this, why they'll be here next week. And lastly here, verse 8, we see the outcome of this partnership. The outcome of this partnership. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. What is the conclusion, John, as he gives us here his concluding thoughts before he confronts Diotrephes? You should be supporting these folks. That's his conclusion. But the neat thing about this, what we should take from this as a church, is look what he says, that as you support them, what do you become? You become fellow partners, right? Fellow workers or partners in the truth. That's why I was saying this whole message is about sending forth partners. They become a partner with us, right? When the truth goes forward, right? People come to know the Lord, the church is planted and grown. We are a partner in that, right? If you're offered a partnership, right, in a business or in a firm, that is a positive thing. Well, just think of this. We are offered a partnership for the gospel. A partnership, an eternal partnership for the sake of His name. It is a glorious thing to be a part of. That as we see fruit coming forward, we know that we have part in that. And I just want us as a church to be partners with people all over the world. Sending people out, our own people, right? Folks here, right? If you're burdened to reach a country, right? The Lord will train you, raise you up, and He will send you out, right? To share the gospel the world over. So I hope you'll join with us in this task. And this is another big reason we want to become self-supporting, that we might send out these families like this. Let me ask you in closing. Here, I realize that this message was not one that right brings tears to your eyes and warm fuzzies in your heart. It's more of a practical one on what churches should do in partnering with other families, missionaries. I think it's neat that we are in a non-denominational setting as a local church, that we can do it this way and we can challenge ourselves to be along this line. But let me just, in closing here, ask you. When I'm talking about living for the truth and thinking of that as a positive thing, or being an ambassador as a life calling that you would aspire to, does that just go over your head and you would say, I have no desire for that at all? I don't care about Jesus or His truth. Right, if that's your heart and that's your spirit, I just want you to seriously think about that. And think about the nature of your heart. Right, if you would believe that this is the truth, right, why would you not get excited about others sending forth this truth? Perhaps it's because you do not truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Perhaps you have never come to a true faith in Jesus as your Savior, as your God. If you have never come to that point, I just want, in closing here, we're going to take a little bit of time to talk to the Lord, as we always do. And I just want to give you an invitation to come to know the Lord as Savior. I'll be standing at the back and I'd be happy to pray with you, but you don't need to come to the back. You can accept Him as your Savior right in your seat. And say, Lord, make this truth mine. I believe in You as my Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And accept Him as Savior. It's not just believing in Jesus as a person. It's believing in Him, that He's here, that His sacrifice was accepted, and that His sacrifice is enough to take your wrath in your place. And if you come to that point, you're glad to live and to die for Him, because you've known that that He's died for you. Let's come to Him and thank Him for that. Thank Him for, first of all, God sending Jesus. Secondly, Jesus sending the Spirit. And now, thirdly, the Spirit sending us. Let's pray for grace to be able to send out people. And if you do not know this, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, again, I'll be standing in the back while we're all praying. Please talk to me, come back, and we can share with you how you can know you have eternal life. Let's pray.